Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as a church family to praise you, to worship you in spirit and in song. And Lord, we just ask you, remove all our distractions today. Allow us to focus on your message that you have for each and every one of us. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you know, today is, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. That was the original thesis for my sermon today. And the scripture reading we had read was out of Revelation 2, and we'll get to that. But let me tell you about two guys that were talking about love. I want to see something pathetic in life, two guys talking about love, right? First one says, I thought I was in love three times. What do you mean? I thought you were in love, asked the second guy. Well, I was 3 years ago. I cared very deeply for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me, said the first. Wasn't that love? Asked the second. No, that was obsession. Then 2 years ago, I cared very deeply for an attractive woman who didn't understand me. Well, that wasn't love, asked the second. That was lust, says the first. And last year, I met a woman while I was on a worldwide cruise. She was gorgeous, intelligent, great conversationalist, and had a super sense of humor. Everywhere I followed her on that ship, I would get a very strange sensation in the pit of my stomach. Was that love? Asked the second guy. First guy says, no, that was just seasickness. You know, it's funny. We come up with all kinds of stuff. The cheesiest Christian pickup lines. What does love mean? But you need to understand that the power of love isn't like the Huey Lewis song. You know, power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man leap and another man sing. You know, it's just four little letters, L-O-V-E. When combined together, equal one of the most powerful emotions that a human being can experience. We spend the entire course of our lives giving and receiving love from the time that you're a baby until they put you in the grave. We give and we receive love. We thrive on it. We revel in it. We delight in its existence. And yet there are times when we curse it, when we despise it for the pain that it leaves in its wake when it's gone, either through death or severing of a relationship. And I do think Huey Lewis got it right in his song when he said the power of love is a curious thing because we don't understand it. It makes one guy weep and another guy sing. First time you feel it might make you sad. Second time you feel it might make you mad. But you'll be glad that you found it's the power that makes the world go round. And that's true. Love has the ability to take us to the greatest highs in life and then plunge us to the deepest depths of despair when that person we love is no longer with us. Love brings with us the greatest joys you will ever know, but it can also bring the greatest hurts and heartbreaking sorrow. There are a few things in life that have the ability to cut us as deeply as the moment when love is lost. The intense heartache, the pain that follows can lead us to feel as though we'll just never breathe again, that our hearts will never heal, that our tears will just never stop flowing, and that joy will never again find its way into our lives. We call that walking through the valley of what? Shadow. We don't know what's going on. We can't see. Most people don't know that statement, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all, came from in 1833, Lord Alfred Tennyson, the poet. His best friend, a guy called Arthur Haldimand, died suddenly. They were best buddies their whole life. I mean, we're talking inseparable. And he died suddenly. And his death threw Tennyson into a tormented and near suicidal state. And it was out of that pain that he felt for his friend, that, and out of that sorrow, and out of that depression, and out of that heartache, and out of that grief, that Tennyson penned the immortal words, I hold it true, whate'er befall. I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. We remember that. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. That's probably easier believed than If you are enjoying the abundance of joy and laughter and love that's going on and excitement that brings love, or the excitement that love brings, but not so easily if you're carrying the pain and the hurt of losing a loved one. But I'm sure that Tennyson knew well, and what Tennyson meant is when he wrote that statement, a life lived without ever experiencing love would be a life not worth living. That's what he's saying there. He's like, I'm glad that for a little while, me and this friend of mine loved each other enough that it changed my life. That's what he's saying. It's better to have loved and lost with God. It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved both. But the same statement is when it's applied and we say it to our relationship with God. It's the same statement is true when it's applied to our relationship with our fellow believers, right? Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the same statement that's true when it's applied to the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, if you're not there in your Bibles already, you can turn there with me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. If you're there in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
And I'm using two different versions here. I'm going to use my version, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation and the NIV, so we make sure we get this square right across the board, okay? But I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you did at first. Look at how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. New Living Translation, right? The NIV says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. But if you have the study Bible, look at the notes. And then it defines first love. The love that you had at first for one another and for Christ. When you became a Christian, you loved God and you started loving the brothers and sisters in the fellowship. That's us. Okay? Part of the family of God. And then there comes the warning. And Jesus goes on to say, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Now, some of you say, well, so what? He comes and takes a candlestand. What's the big deal? Well, the candlestand is the church. The candlestand is the church. If you remember Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 6, and verse 4, 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Here's what it's saying. It's saying that God loved us. We accepted God's love. We became children of God, and then we walked away from God. We walked away from God's love. Now, I can't say that I've technically walked away from God or God's love, but I've drifted quite a long ways at times. Let's put it that way. Okay, I wasn't exactly where I needed to be in my walk. People who have shared in the Holy Spirit, people who have tasted the goodness of God and the Word of God, the powers that are coming through the age, if they fall away, Hebrews says, to be brought back to repentance because of their loss, basically they're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And basically what he's saying is, it's not that it's impossible. Once you're that far away, you've had a relationship with Jesus, it's not impossible for those who once fell in love with Jesus, if they fall out of love with Jesus. Notice I said, if they fall out of love with Jesus, not Jesus falling out of love with them, because can that happen? No, it can't. But if they fall out of love with Jesus, to ever be completely restored to the way they used to be, it's going to be difficult. So you have to ask yourself the question, did they lose their salvation? No, they didn't. Okay, but to have that relationship again. Say, for instance, you get married. You love your wife. You make a mistake. Is your relationship ever going to be the same again? No, I guarantee she's going to remind you all the time of that mistake that you made and how big it was. It's just the way that it works. It's the same thing with God. Once your relationship with God is damaged, it's your relationship with God, not God's relationship with you, that changes. It is really better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. The church at Ephesus is, and let's just familiar ourselves with the church at Ephesus. Okay. Ephesus was situated on what is now modern-day Turkey. Its capital city was Pergamum, but it was the wealthiest and the most greatest city in all of Asia. Asia Minor. It's called Asia Minor. It was a major center for trade, for travel, for culture, for religion, and for business. So this place is pretty hopping. It was the original cosmopolitan city. And the Apostle Paul paid a visit there in around AD 53. So we're looking at 20 years after the death of Jesus. And you could read about it in Acts 19, if you want to write Acts 19, if you don't have one of those Bibles that shows you where it's at. His ministry was so successful in that area that it turned the city upside down. I mean, this was a full-blown pagan city, Roman city, and Jesus Christ turned it upside down. Paul turned it upside down with news about Jesus Christ. But in the very heart of that city, he started a church filled with people who were born-again believers, who were active, who were loyal, who were fervent in their faith. Now you have a church that gets yanked out of something like that, given faith in Jesus Christ, and they're on fire, they're going to be unstoppable, right? Right in the heart of the city. This would be the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, basically what it was. He planted a New Testament church. The church was vibrant, glowing, and growing fast. A church that was alive, and the Spirit of God was active in people's lives. I mean, you could see it working. Now, it's widely believed that John wrote the book of Revelation in the year AD 95. So this church in Ephesus was only about 40 years old when he wrote this passage that we have for our scripture reading for today out of the book of Revelation. So this letter was only penned 40 years later. How old's First Baptist Church? I don't know. But I got a picture of Civil War soldiers standing out front. That tells you how old we are. And already the rot after 4 years had been sent. By the time John wrote Revelation, had his revelation, things started to change in the church already. Not all bad. Now, this wasn't a bad church. Matter of fact, if it existed today, it would probably be considered a thriving church. In fact, on the outside, things seemed to be going pretty well. You tell me. On the outside, they looked impressive. There were many good things about the church. And we look at a church today, we judge it by our standards. But listen to these standards. Jesus looked at the church and he saw many positive things. Now, think about it. Jesus standing here and saying, hey, you got this going on, you got this going on, you got that going on. You'd be like, yeah, all right. We're doing pretty good, right? Listen to the first three verses. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for me's sake and have not grown weary. What a great description of a church. I mean, if Jesus came in here and said this about First Baptist, I'd be pretty happy. Years after they were formed, Jesus was able to look at that church and commend them for their perseverance. In fact, the Greek says they were toiling to the point of exhaustion. I mean, because they were hard workers. These people were hard workers. They weren't just listeners or hearers. They were doers, as Timothy says. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. They were undoubtedly had a lot of things going on in the church. The church calendar must have been full of activities. I'm sure there were prayer meetings, Bible studies, home churches, evangelistic events. There were kids' clubs. There was worship services. There was communion, card club. I mean, come on. They had it going on, right? They were busy, busy, busy. And Jesus says to them this, I know your hard work. Do you ever feel like when you're doing something for God that nobody's paying attention? That whatever you're doing is just going by the wayside? Well, God never misses a thing that you do for Him. Never misses. Don't get discouraged in working for the church. Do you ever feel like no one seems to know what you're going through when you're going through something at church? Do you ever feel like nobody cares? Do you feel like you're doing just so much hard work and no one appreciates what you're doing? If it happens, let me know. I try to thank every single one of you that bends over backwards to try to help out this church and step up. If I don't say thank you, it's my fault. It's not yours. Jesus says, I know your hard work. And any pastor should know their people's hard work. I can see what you're doing, God says. I appreciate your faithful service. You think that no one cares about what you're doing, but you're wrong. Because Jesus sees what you do, even the littlest things. Just stopping dry and dropping off a bulletin to somebody who's homebound. Sitting with them for 15 minutes. Nobody else may see that, but God does. I know that you faithfully teach. This is out for our Sunday school teachers. Week in, week out, we teach Sunday school. We teach the kids. We teach them Sunday school. We teach them all the stuff. We have vacation Bible schools. We do whatever we can for our kids. I know that you pick up the garbage around the church. I know that you're visiting and writing letters to encourage people. I know your deeds. I know your hard work, Jesus says. And I appreciate what you're doing for me and my name. That's coming from God, not from me. But see, this was a busy church. You had to look for a spot on the calendar just to schedule a wedding, right? I mean, there was so much going on that people were always getting saved, getting baptized. It was a good church. They uphold doctrine. It's important, right? First Baptist Church would not be First Baptist Church if we didn't follow this to the letter. And this is kind of like our plumb line. He says, this church was also a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church. He says, and he recognizes that this is a church that doesn't allow people to twist the message of the gospel. Now think about this. They stand for the truth. Do we stand for the truth? I hope so. In fact, they were so upright in their teachings and in their doctrine that not long after this, Ignatius, who was one of the fathers of the church, who was the bishop of Antioch, wrote in a report to the leaders in Jerusalem. The report that had reached them was of a church that was so well thought of, so well taught in the gospel, that no unorthodox sect, in other words, people who didn't believe exactly what we believed, could gain a hearing among the members. In other words, somebody came in here from a different denomination and said, hey, check this new thing out. We'd be like, nah, no, we don't want that. You're welcome to join us, but no, we'll stick to what this says, all right? No running up and down the aisles, no taking your shoes off, no, none of that stuff. Perhaps much of the church today take a leaf out of their book. And I'm all for working with other denominations, and I do. But I must say that sometimes we're too quick to promote a spirit of unity amongst the churches to the detriment of Bible teaching. And we open the door for many different beliefs and doctrines, and not all of them are bad and not all of them are good, but I'm just saying, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want everybody to get along, and that's all good in the long run, right? But we don't allow false teachings to enter the church. We shouldn't. And Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for staying true to the faith. And I think he might say that to us too. He would commend the church of today, I think, for those churches that have stuck to doctrine, stuck to the truth. Would he commend us? They endured. I mean, they were in a rough neighborhood. Can you imagine pastoring a church in the middle of New York City or the middle of Chicago or the middle of L.A.? It would be a hostile area, right? Jesus congratulates them for persevering in the face of hardship, the face of trouble. They hadn't given up. Ephesus was not an easy place to live. And you think about it, well, how hard could it be, Pastor John? Ephesus was not the friendliest of communities. It was a center for Roman imperialism. And the Ephesians worshiped the goddess Diana. Bishop Ignatius later wrote and referred to Ephesus as the highway of martyrs. Think about that for a minute. Booming church, lot going on. Living in an evil city that worships Diana, and they're known as the highway of martyrs. This was a difficult place to live. It was a dangerous place to live. And Jesus congratulates them for persevering in the face of hardship. When trouble had come their way, they didn't give up. And that should be us too. We've had plenty of hard things come our way. We didn't give up. They hadn't grown weary. They hadn't decided it just ain't worth it. Let's throw the towel in. They had hung in there. They had remained resolute. They had kept their determination. You know, 6,000 churches every year throwing the towel. Give up, close their doors. I don't know how many start every year. I know the ratio of churches that survive longer than 1 year. But I know it's not always easy. But I'm glad you're faithful. I'm glad you haven't given up, is what Jesus is saying. But they were too busy. Too busy for what? Well, they were too busy to love the way they should. Jesus commended them for all these things that they had done right. And this was a dynamic church. It was a dedicated church. And it was a determined church. There's the three D's for you right there. If Jesus came to First Baptist Church today and stood right up here, and he said those things about our church, we'd really be pleased, wouldn't we? You went to a church that, and found that all of this stuff was going on. All these programs, all this outreach, all this other stuff. You'd be like, hey, this church has got it going on. This is a church I want to be part of. And you'd think you walked into the perfect church, wouldn't you? A good church with a great youth program. A church was involved in the community. A church where it had it all happening. Wasn't any open dates on the calendar. A church that stands up for the truth. A church that stands up no matter what persecution comes their way. But they have a problem. All these good things. And they still have a problem. And what is it? Love don't live here anymore. That's how I sectioned off that whole paragraph that's still coming. Love just doesn't live here anymore. And Jesus commends them. You're busy. You're working hard. You're faithful. You're persevere. But then he looks right in their eyes and he says, hey, pay attention. I do have this against you. What happens to your heart? Drops right out of your chest, right in your stomach, right? You're doing good on these parts, but guess what? I got this against you. He looks right into the very souls of these people, and he utters the words which must have cut them right to the core. After you looked at their calendar, you saw their church, met the people, you're like, what? You don't love me or each other as you did when you first started. I'm saying, say what? Now hold. Now to hold something against a friend or a family member is a serious thing. Right? Bitterness. Resentment towards somebody else. Holding a grudge. But their relationships in the church had grown stale. It bothers me today because there are many people and many churches in the United States in the same condition. They got a lot going on, but they forgot the basics. And the basics starts with loving God, loving each other, and loving the lost. If you're doing those three things, most likely you're on the right track. I'm not saying your church is going to be huge. But if you're sticking to the gospel, if you're preaching every Sunday,
and people love God, love each other, and love the lost, you're going to have a successful church.
No matter what the size is. See, I don't care how many people are here every Sunday. I care about how many people that are here going to heaven on when the rapture happens. Amen? My job is to make sure you all get into heaven. Make sure your path is straight and you stay out of the ditches. That's my job. Not how many people go to heaven, but the people that God has charged me with, what is happening to them. But outwardly, you look at this church and they look great. Things look great. But inwardly, their hearts were no longer filled with love for Jesus. They were too busy. What happened? What went wrong? Now, I don't imagine for one minute that their forsaking their first love happened overnight. Love Jesus, love each other, wake up the next day, ain't happening. I don't think it goes that way, does it? It just doesn't happen overnight. So it wasn't just they got up one day and said, hey, I don't love God again today. I don't love my neighbor anymore. See, it was a gradual thing. For a while, their love for God was so great, so infectious, the church grew, people got saved, they did baptism, and I'm sure they were all the time having plenty of stuff going on. People were drawn into their fellowship. Great sermons were preached. Wonderful things were happening, and they were known far and wide for their steadfast faithfulness, even in the face of persecution. So, where do the wheels fall off the bus? Great church, Jesus giving them a warning. What happened? They got so busy doing things for Jesus that they stopped spending time with Jesus. You following me here? I mean, we can do all kinds. You can go to church 2 days a week, 3 days a week, Bible study, prayer meeting. You can go to all that stuff. But if you get so busy, you don't spend any time with Jesus, this is going to happen too. And eventually, all that was left was the people going through the motions. And I never want that to happen here. Don't ever just go through the motions. Until finally, when Jesus looks at the church and he says to himself, I got this against you. And it wasn't for lack of activity. You have forsaken your first love. Let me tell you about boy meets girl, right? You should all know how this works. A boy and a girl, they fall in love. They spend precious time together. They want to spend all their time together when you first fall in love. Talking, sharing, thinking of their hopes and dreams and their family life. They spend quality time together over candlelit dinners and all that fancy stuff, right? I mean, that's how it works. And they engage in romantic conversations with each other. They dream about how they're going to spend their lifetime together and how they're going to be so happy. Their love grows, and one day they become husband and wife, and they both settle down in their careers. And if they're fortunate, God blesses their family with children. And then as time goes by, they begin to have normal life stresses of life to deal with on a daily basis. Work demands take priority. There are bills to pay. There's deadlines to meet. The house takes constant effort to keep it clean and tidy, right? The children demand more time. And more time from their parents and more of their attention. That happens all the time, right? Soon there are problems with their marriage. Then there's family feuds and arguments. And over the course of time, all those things begin to take their toll. Until one day, this couple that were once so much in love look at one another across the breakfast table before the husband is shaved and showered, before the wife is put on her makeup and it's got curlers in her hair. The wife looks at her husband putting cornflakes into a cereal bowl in the morning, and the husband looks at his wife with her hair still in the curlers, and they both soundly say to one another, you know what? You're not the person that I married. Right? That's the way it happened in the church at Ephesus. They woke up one day, they looked across the table and they said, hey, you're not the person I fell in love with anymore. They had become so busy doing other things. They had become so busy doing things for Jesus that they had fallen out of love with Jesus. They lost their first love. And Jesus turns to them and says, I hold this against you. You no longer love me or each other as you did at first. Now here, my whole shtick on this love thing. We got to focus on loving God. Once we work on that relationship, our love for each other works out naturally, and then we have to really suck it up to get to the point where we're loving the lost, those people out there that are going to hell in a handbasket, and we really need to do something about it. Our Christian life begins when we fall in love with Jesus. And then as we go along in the Christian journey, at some point in time, this may have happened to you, other things become more important. Our job, our kids, or whatever it is, golfing. Other things consume your time. Other things compete for your attention. We've all been there. I've been there. It might be work-related. It could be family-related. Might even be church-related. But other things keep you busy. You no longer have time to spend in the presence of God. Now, let me break this down so you understand how important this is. You no longer have time to spend with God, and you've lost your first love. Your love for Him has kind of got it's not so hot anymore. It's grown kind of cold and old. And you no longer love Jesus or the other people in this church family like you used to, or you did at first. You don't see it. It doesn't matter how orthodox your beliefs are. It doesn't matter how blameless your character is. It doesn't matter how good you are at persevering under trials. It doesn't even matter how good and how professional our church services are. What does matter? What really, really matters in the long run is whether you're still in love with Jesus Christ or not. And a part of the reason we have communion every first night is to remind us of what Christ did for us on the cross. That little reminder that tells us, don't forget what Jesus did for me on the cross. Don't forget that He died in my place. It's that little shot that we need every month to remind us that we can't forget our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ. As you were probably in love with Jesus the day you first found Him. The day I walked an aisle here. The day that I surrendered my life to Christ, I was walking 4 inches off the floor. I was a happy dude. I never had love like that in my life before. So Jesus says to His church, I commend you for all your toiling, for your working to the point of exhaustion. I commend you for your efforts. I commend you for your faithfulness. And all of that is good. Don't get me wrong. All of that is good, but you're busy. You're busy, busy, busy. You've got your home groups. You've got your kids' clubs. You've got your prayer groups. You can almost hear the pain in His voice as he utters these words, but you lost your first love. Don't you hear Jesus a little bit say this? You just don't love me anymore like you used to. You know, Jesus is probably thinking, how I long that you would love me as you did in those first days. And I do think that sometimes we need to go back and remember where we started at to where we're at now and how we got there. Because I guarantee you, God loving us and us loving God got us out that far. The warning. What's the warning? Let's look at the warning, Jesus said. But I have this complaint against you. Now, these are legal terms. These are terms that would be used in a courtroom. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You look how far you've fallen. We have this term called backsliding, right? And, you know, you went this far and then all of a sudden you moved back this far. Well, most of the time it happens when you're on a slope, right? You're growing. You are maturing in your faith, you're going up that hill. But if you stop at any point in time, guess what happens? Slide right back down the hill. It's the way I look at backsliding. Look how far, He says, you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. People are like, it's right there. Pick it up. I don't like it anyways. Belong to my grandmother. It sucks. Right? I mean, I got stuff that handed down from my great-grandparents. I'm like, that's ugly. I'll keep it because it's a family heirloom. That's ugly. Right? I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. So we're not just talking about a lampstand, are we? What is the lampstand? It's the church itself. Look at Revelation 1:9. Let me flip to it, if you would. It's just back a little bit from where we started. Okay, Revelation 1:9. Revelation 1:9. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. All right, John, both your brother. I think I got this right. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I got locked up and thrown into this island to make big rocks and the little rocks because I believed in Jesus and I wouldn't deny him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Once you see, write in a book and send it to the very seven churches. Turn down to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, like one of the Son of Man, clothed in a garment, down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, and in his head and hair were white wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like brass and refined, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, fell at his feet, he passed out, however you want to put it. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Get down to verse 20, and it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So, if God's talking about removing a lampstand, he's talking about removing a what? A church. You're saying, this church has got it all going on. Surely they repented and they went back to Jesus Christ and they loved him like they did at first and they loved each other like they did at first. He will remove their lampstand. What he's saying is they will cease to be a church. They might still be there on Sundays. And they may have worship and they might sing songs, but they're not going to be God's church. They're not going to be Jesus' church. They will cease to be his church. And I said it before in this series, and I'll say it again. There's only one thing that defines us as a church. It's not the fact that we meet together on Sundays. It's not the fact that we sing hymns and choruses. It's not the fact that from time to time we might get caught up in praying or reading the scriptures. The only thing that defines us as a church and as the body of Christ is our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for fellow believers and the lost. That defines us. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are what? My disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for God's important. It's a big tree, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, guess what? That person sitting next to you, they're your neighbor. So there's the big two right there. But people out there, people who are lost and going to hell, they can look at us, see our love, and get saved. It's amazing. All we got to do is just love each other a little bit more. This is how people will know that you are my church, he says, because you have love for one another. This is how people know that you belong to me, not some other church. This is how they'll know because you love me, because you love one another. And he's not talking about loving sinners here. He's not talking about loving the unsaved. He's not talking about loving the world. He's talking about loving your fellow believers. Those you share communion with. Those you are in fellowship with. Sit next to in Sunday school. Those you sit next to in church week after week after week. And without love for one another, if love isn't there, we might as well pack it up and go home. Because all the stuff that we do here, without love, it ain't going to last. Forget about evangelism. Forget about church programs. Forget about busyness. Forget about upholding the truth. Without love, there's nothing. You're saying, Pastor John, you're going a little far here. Am I? Without love, there's nothing. Let me say that again. Without love, there's nothing. And unless you repent and start loving me, he says, and loving each other as you first did, then I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. You might still meet together on Sundays, but you know what? You're not going to be my church. If you do not repent, there's a choice that we have to make. You know, we look at Ephesus. I wish I could say that Ephesus repented. But apparently they did not. How do you know this? Well, for the city lost its influence and today is nothing more than ruins. I've been through the field where the city of Ephesus used to be, and it's a pile of rocks and tall grass, and that's it. It used to be one of the biggest, most influential cities in Turkey. And the lamp was indeed removed. It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Is it? Really? Can it be true when it comes to our love for God and our love for each other? There's still the promise of life in paradise, right? I mean, we're all hanging in there for that, right? New body, right? The trumpet, that's the prize, right? Get to go up there and see the one who died on the cross for us. See the wounds in his hands and in his side. For the individual who remembers from where he has fallen and returns to his first works and his first love, to that person, Jesus says this: I will give that person the right to eat from the tree of life. But let the loveless church be warned. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? If I have prophetic powers, and I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. I'd say that's the same thing for us. If we cannot define ourselves as a church that loves God, loves each other, and loves the lost, then I'm afraid that we could be on the same path as the church of Ephesus. Now, report card, you guys got A minuses, B pluses, at least as far as loving God and loving each other is going on. Now we just need to loop in loving the lost, and we'll be getting A pluses, right? That's it. That's what I pray for. That's what I'm trying to encourage you to love each other and love God. And when that cup gets so over full, you can't help but evangelize the lost. Let's pray. If this is you this morning, and I have been here, and I will admit that I've got off the path and gone into the jing weeds, away from God, doing my own thing. That there is a path back. There is a way back to God, a way back to loving God and loving each other. And Lord, you are the pathfinder for us. I hope that you do find your love for God and for others, that it has not grown cold. And Lord, I pray as we leave here on a Sunday that we understand what's at stake, what's at risk. Hopefully we will care about the lives and the situations of the people in our orbits, people we run into on a daily basis, people we've just worshiped with. Let us find ourselves so busy with other things, but also never too busy to make time for you, to worship, to read our Bibles, to pray, and just be silent so we can hear your voice. May we never say we have no time left for God. If anybody in here today is feeling that maybe they've gotten off the path a little bit. It only takes a prayer and a dedication to be back on that path again. So I invite you today to pray today. And Lord, we'll continue to give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.